Hello again. It's good to be with you. This week I want to continue our studies here about Christ being replicated in us. And if you've been following these lessons, he's been teaching me just from a simple orange. I don't have an orange with me today, but why do we have oranges today? Well, it's because way back, probably back in the garden, God created an original orange tree. And in Genesis, he said, every fruit tree will produce fruit, having the seed within the fruit. And so why do we have oranges today? Because there was an original orange tree. There was an original orange tree, and it produced fruit. And sure enough, there were seeds inside the fruit. And you see, well, I want more oranges. And at first I thought, well, you just plant the orange seed and you'll get more oranges. And then if you remember, the Lord said to me, there's no such thing as an orange seed, which I didn't know whether to rebuke that thought or not, because what do you mean there's no such thing as an orange seed? But really, of course, as always, he was correct. He said, no, there's an orange tree. There's such a thing as orange tree seeds. See, you don't plant an orange seed and then an orange comes up on the ground, does it? No. You plant an orange seed, and if you take care of it and fertilize it and water it and keep the things away from it, bugs, eventually you're going to have a sapling, which again, you'll have to nurture it until it becomes a tree, and you'll have to nurture it until it becomes a mature tree. And, from what I've been doing a little study, some trees, fruit trees, will bear fruit after 3 or 4 years. Some don't bear fruit for 10 years. And, my dad, I like to mention, because I watched these, when he retired, he planted some apple trees. I think what he did, he went and got some saplings and planted them. But anyway, the good thing about fruit trees, once those apple trees came to maturity, do you know they produced fruit for about 40 years? And I mean lots of fruit. Those things would produce so many apples, he'd have to take 2x6s out there and prop up the limbs because it would break the limbs down. And same with pears. He had some pear trees too. See, and that's a good thing about fruit trees. You don't have to re-sow them every year like you do wheat or corn or barley or what we would call a grain-type crop, although we need both. But Jesus most often compared us to fruit trees, or like he is the vine and we are the branches. Well, anything that produces fruit like that, you don't have to re-sow it every year, but you do have to bring it to maturity before it ever produces fruit. Okay. So anyway, that kind of gets you an idea, a flavor of where we're, what he's been dealing with us on. But today, I can't get away from this verse, and if you want to turn to it, I got it already on my paper here, but 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is just one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. If we are going to mature to the point that we become those fruit trees, or you could say a fruitful vine that produces much fruit, and herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and by that you'll be my disciples. And remember, we looked at the verse a week or two ago, says the disciple, the student, is not above his master, his teacher, but it's enough that he become as his master. Well, that's simple. I mean, when you start off with anything, let's just take karate. If you don't know how to do karate, I don't, or jujitsu or anything. It could be playing a violin, anything. Well, when you start off, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know how to do it. That's why you have a master, a teacher, an instructor that does know how to do it. But if the student will be fully trained. I love how the Amplified does that verse. He says, when the student has become fully trained, then he'll be as his master. Or fully trained, you could substitute the word mature. When you become mature, then that's what Jesus said, you'll be as the master. And John 14:12, he said, that's why he said, those that believe on me, the works that I do, shall they do also, and greater than these shall they do, because I go unto my Father. He fully intends for us to do the same works. Now, that brings us to our verse. Let's read it again, because I kind of digressed there. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and that Greek word really means mirror, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now see, without even doing any real deep study, I'll just be honest with you. For years, I said, if that verse was not in my Bible, there's no way I'd ever believe it. If all I had was some preacher come and told me such a thing, I wouldn't believe it. Because it doesn't say some lesser image. Look what it says. As we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image. And you know he's talking about Jesus there. We can be changed into the same image. See, that comes against every religious thought in my head. I can never be like Jesus. Well, and the problem is, the church sure isn't. The church at large, I'm talking, including yours truly. Yeah, that's been the problem. You know, I think Gandhi says he was, I don't quote Gandhi very much, but something he said one time, and I can't quote it perfectly, said he greatly admired the teachings of Jesus until he met some of his followers, who certainly did not seem to be very much like Jesus. So, well, you could put me in that category, guilty, you know. And I thank God for whatever change that he's done in me. But when I compare, oh, my Lord. But see, that's why I say, if this verse wasn't in my Bible, if this wasn't the Word of God, there's no way I'd ever believe that it's even possible. Look at it again. But we all, that's all of us, by the way, we all. What does all mean? All the way to Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper. All the way to Gary. But we all, with open face, now what's our part? Beholding, looking, as in a mirror. A mirror. Not a movie. A mirror. The glory of the Lord. Are changed into the same image. Same image. From glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now see, God preaches the same message in nature all the time. And really, he's been preaching it to us, leading us up to this service, this message, using the orange. See, the orange that we have today is none diminished from the orange that existed when God first made the first orange tree. How do we have those oranges? Seeds that were planted that produced trees, that produced oranges, that produced seeds that were planted, that produced trees, that produced oranges, that were planted and so forth. But see, we have an orange today, you could say, that can do everything that the first orange did, that is as sweet as the first orange was. It's none diminished. But see, the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul got to the point, he told the Philippians, I didn't look this verse up for you, but he says, for to me, in other words, as far as I'm concerned, for to me, to live, he was debating whether it'd be better just to go on and be with the Lord and or to remain. Isn't that amazing? He knew he had the power of choice. I don't know whether it's better, you know, I'm thinking about this, you know. And he says, well, now, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, that phrase, for me to live, to me, as far as I'm concerned, Paul's saying, to me, for me to live is Christ. What a statement. He's saying there, listen, if you could unzip my body somehow and I'd step out of it and the Lord Jesus would step into it, zip it back up. If you could watch him today living in my body, you won't see anything different than what's going to happen today with me living in my body, because I and Christ have become one. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To depart and be with the Lord is far better, of course. Be better for Paul. But he says, well, it's better for you that I stay, so Christ can continue to live in me. Wow. Now see, there for a while, I almost got knocked off of this verse because somebody said, oh, what this is really talking about is going from the glory of the Old Testament to the glory of the New Testament. Well, in a way, it is. It is. It's good. If you leave it in context, he's been comparing the glory that Moses had that made his face shine when he came down off the mountain. Of course, that's the Old Covenant. And if the glory of that had, I mean, if that covenant had glory, how much more this New Covenant? Well, that's all true. But the deception part was saying, well, it's already done. As soon as you get saved, you've gone from that Old Testament glory to the New Testament glory, and you're already walking in 100% of it. No, not really. And see, I have it here in the Amplified Bible. Thank God for the Amplified Bible. I'll just tell you, the Greek language that our Bibles were written in is very expressive, and it carries many tenses, and it's just way more expressive. And what they heard when these words were first written or spoken, what they understood is very different than what we hear and understand in our normal English language. So let me read it to you from the Amplified. And it's I read it from the Classic. I don't care for the newest version of the Amplified. I like the Classic version. But it brings out the actual Greek language. What did the Corinthians read? What did they understand when they first read these words that Paul wrote to them? So here it is, 2 Corinthians 3:18 out of the Amplified. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold as the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now get this. This is the Greek language. Are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I said earlier, nature teaches the same gospel all the time. See, the reason we have oranges today again is because there was an original orange, and there were seeds that were planted, and a tree grown, and oranges and seeds that were planted, and a tree grown, all the way down to here. Now, the reason for that is every seed has the power within itself to produce the image that's in the seed. We know that's true. You plant corn, there's an image of corn stalks and ears of corn in that seed. You put it in the ground and water it and nurture it. That seed has the power to produce the image that's on the inside of it. The same with watermelons, the same with oranges, just about anything, just most things. You plant, even when it comes to humans, you know, there's a seed and an egg, and they have to come together. But there's an image. There's an image that, see, my dad, I'm short. I mean, I used to be 5'8", and now I'm more like 5'5". You know, gravity is winning over time here. But my dad was 6 foot, maybe 6 foot one, broad at the shoulder, narrow at the hip. And I always thought he was really handsome. And I, anyway, for years, I mean, I was short, he was tall and all this. To be honest with you, I thought, maybe the milkman, I don't know. But see, then one day when I turned, I think I was about 50, you know, you get up in the morning and you're rubbing the sleep out of your eyes and washing your face and you look in the mirror and I looked in the mirror that day and I went, Dad? I began to see at least a resemblance, some of his facial features. Now, what's funny, about 10 years later, I looked in the mirror the same way one morning. I went, Grandpa? But see, there's an image even in the human seed. And that seed, though, has the power to reproduce that image. Well, what's the gospel message? Is Christ in you? When you got born again, the seed of the new nature was sown into you, and it has an image on the inside of it, which is Christ, the Son of God. He has seeded us with life. To say it another way, the new man that was created on the inside of you, that Ephesians 4 especially talks about, it was created from the... See, it's just like when you were created the first time in your mother's womb, you bore the image of Adam, which is a sin nature. You weren't fully developed. You weren't sinning as a little baby, but you sure had the nature. See, you had to grow up a little bit before you started manifesting that sin. I always think about, I have never yet met parents that taught their children how to lie. I'm going to teach you how to lie, son. Maybe there's some out there, but I've never met one. But yet we know every parent, sooner or later, their child tells that first lie. Where did that come from? How did they even know to do that? It's their nature. It's just growing up. It's coming to maturity. You know, people today, they blame their problems. Say, well, I was born that way. We were all born that way. We were all born sinners. It just manifests in different ways in different humans. I was born with a propensity, that's a good word, for alcohol abuse. You know, not everybody is. A lot of people can just have a drink and they're, you know, two drinks and they're fine. They don't go on and become drunk. I have a propensity. See, one drink is too many and a bathtub is not full is not enough. I had to find out the hard way. I have to stay away from that stuff. I just have to stay away from it. I was born that way. And other guys, well, that's not born that way, but I was. Well, that's the thing I had to mortify in me. Everybody has things they've got to mortify. Not everybody's born with certain tendencies and other people's are, but we're all born with sin tendencies. We're all born that way. We all have things we've got to mortify. We've all got strongholds. And anyway, I recommend Alan Taylor. Alan Taylor's messages on transformation. They're really, really good. I recommend Pastor Dave Roberson's messages on everything. They're all really, really good. Pray in tongues, you outfit, and the Holy Ghost will help you. Okay. So anyway, that's a false doctrine that the glory of the Old Testament, now we've been born again, and now we have the glory of the New Testament, and we have it in completeness when we're first born. No, only when it comes to your nature. You are born again with a righteous nature. Again, Ephesians chapter 4 says, we are created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Well, that's true. You don't any longer have that sin nature. You've got the nature of Christ. But that doesn't mean you're born fully walking in this glory and already conformed to that image, dear Lord. See, the Bible is real clear. Jesus taught it over and over again that when you get born again, the word comes into you like a seed. It has to grow up. It has to mature. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, and only then do you get the harvest. Peter put it this way, if you want to look up this verse, 1 Peter 2:2, talking to born-again people, as newborn babes. Well, everybody starts off as a newborn babe. Everybody does. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? Well, that you may grow thereby. See, you got to grow thereby. Now, our new man, the new man that God, when you got born again, there's a new man that is growing and maturing every time you spend time, what we call the four pillars, the praying in tongues, worship, the word, which includes meditation, study, confessing, so forth, and fasting. I hate to put that in there, but that's true too. All of those things help bring forward and mature the new man that's on the inside of you. But this is vitally important. Yes, we are maturing. We are growing. But you got to understand this. The Lord who works with us, now He is fully mature. He was, He is, and always will be. He is the beginning and the end, you know. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't back and forth from heaven to earth. No, He does His work through the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. But when it says the Lord, see, go to Mark 16:20 just for a moment. Mark 16:20. Of course, this is right after the Lord gave them the great commission to go and preach the gospel, and these signs shall follow them that believe, and so forth. Then in verse 20 it says, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Now notice, the Lord working with, I left out the word them because it's not in the original Greek, working with and confirming the word with signs following. Now you got to understand, these 12, they're actually, you know, 11, and then yeah, after Pentecost, maybe 120. But anyway, they were freshly born again. None of them were born again before Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven. How do you get born again? You got to believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then you become born again. Well, they got born again after they saw Him, you know, and confessed with their mouth. But even them, even though they've been trained by Him for 3 years, they're starting off their born again life as new creatures that have to grow up. Now, they had training that most of us don't start off having. They were, it's amazing to me, they were trained for 3.5 years as sons of Adam. But they still had training. It was in their brain. He taught them. And they learned how to work with the Holy Spirit. And He told them, He said, yeah, you know the Holy Spirit. He's with you. I mean, the Holy Spirit's the one that went with them and performed the word with signs following. And He's, you know, but He said, the Holy Spirit's been with you. You've worked with Him, but He shall be in you. Whew. Well, now we're talking the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But still yet, they're only freshly saved. They have more knowledge than most people because they were hand-trained by Jesus for 3 or 3.5 years. But now, got to understand. So if you can see these newborn Christians, I'm talking about the 11, and let's talk about the 120. 120, they're going forth now. They're going everywhere, it says. Preaching the word, at least the 11. Okay, preaching the word with signs following. Their job is to preach the word. The Holy Spirit is how the Lord Christ worked with them. Excuse me, with the word. Confirming it. Remember, God in the Old Testament says He watches over His word to perform it. Well, they're going forth as newborn babes with some training, but they're going forth as newborn babes. But the Holy Spirit's certainly not a newborn babe. So you got to understand the one that's in you, that's working with you. We're talking God the Holy Ghost. This is when the Lord speaks, this is the one that flings universes into existence. I mean, He's the molecule changer. It was the Holy Spirit hovering over the darkness in the face of the deep in Genesis 1. God the Father was in heaven. God the Son was in heaven. God the Father conceived everything. The Son spoke everything. But the Holy Spirit was the one that performed everything on planet Earth. Now, all things were created. See, our brains tilt because we're finite. It's hard for us to understand a God who is three and one at the same time. But He is. Blessed Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the one that's within us and with us and upon us to do the work, that's the Holy Ghost. But it's still Christ in us. Now, because it's true that even as a newborn babe, this mighty, fully mature Holy Spirit, or you could say the mighty, mature Jesus Christ, can work with you even as you're a newborn babe. See, that's called the gifts of the Spirit. And the book that we have the most, the book in the Bible that we have the most information given to us about the gifts of the Spirit, wouldn't you know it, is to Corinthians, and especially for, it's in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has the most of the knowledge, that the biggest part of the knowledge that we have in the New Testament about it. But what's amazing, let me just read some of this here. You could go ahead and be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at some verses. But this is why Paul, the very fact that the Holy Spirit can work with you. See, I got born again this morning at 8 o'clock. What about me? Holy Spirit can work with you. He can work with you by the gifts. He can do it today. He might use you to heal the sick before the day is out. Well, I got born again at 8 o'clock this morning. He can use you. See, look at this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul writing to them. He said, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, now notice, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This 1 Corinthian bunch came behind in no gift. God was using them in the gifts of the Spirit. Miracles, signs and wonders, gifts of healing, prophecy, word of knowledge, all of the gifts of the Spirit. Yet they were spiritual babies. Because just come on over to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says to them, these people that God's using in the gifts, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So would you agree with me and Paul that this Corinthian church are babes in Christ? They're born again. God loves them. Hey, listen, I remember when my little girls were babies. My boy, I'm telling you, they're the apple of my eye, and all they do is poop and cry and make messes. And boy, I love them. They're the apple of, you better not say anything about my babies. You know, watch out. You know, that's exactly how God felt about these Corinthians. He loved them to the nth degree, loved them so much, like a proud papa with his newborn baby. But that doesn't mean he didn't have to raise them and correct them and teach them and train them. But he worked with them in the sense of, if they go and preach the word, he's still going to confirm it with signs following, because that's what he does. He watches over his word to perform it. So I just wanted you to see, I'm going to read it again, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. So, but what's amazing, he said, I can only spoon feed you because you're like little babes in Christ. You haven't matured very much. But you know what? I can still work with you by the gifts. Even in your babyhood state, even the way you are right now, I can still work with you. And I am fully mature. I am fully mature. All things are possible to him that believes. Whew. Man, see, there it goes down my arms again. Now, one more. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at verse 31. And if we had time, which we've done it in the past, and you've heard probably many messages on the gifts of the Spirit. The nine gifts are all listed there. And Paul tells them at the end of that chapter, though, he says, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Well, what's the next chapter? What do we call 1 Corinthians chapter 13? That's the love chapter. And if you read it in the Amplified, it's just like, oh, can I ever be like that? You know, love doesn't even take account of a suffered wrong. When you're going, what? Love always thinks the best of the other person. You're going, sure I do. Yeah. But see, that's maturing into love. And that doesn't mean you're always nicey-nice and never say a harsh word to anybody. If Jesus is love with legs, he is the love of God with legs. And boy, he can get in your business now. You know, just read like Matthew 24, where he's talking to the Pharisees. Get to the place where he starts with the woes. Woe unto you this and woe unto you that. Sometimes love can be pretty tough. You know, he was trying to rescue those boys from hell. Boys. He was trying to rescue those men from hell. He told them one time, unless you believe that I am he. In other words, I think the he's in italics. Unless you believe that I am. You're going to die in your sins. Man, he's trying to rescue them from hell. And sometimes love gets a little tough. And love can speak right straight to you, you know. But now the point for today, though, is this carnal. I mean, I don't have this in my notes, but how carnal were they? For crying out loud, one of their members was sleeping with his father's wife. We're hoping that that's his stepmom and not his actual birth mother, but it doesn't tell us. Paul says this, though. He says, whatever that was, it is so abhorrent that even the Gentiles who aren't Christians, even the pagans that lived around them, would not approve of this. I mean, this is sin that this man has his father's wife. And the thing of it is, the leadership there at that church was so immature, such babies, the leadership was babies. They weren't doing anything about it. So this guy who's, can't you just see him and his mother or stepmom? Everybody knows what's going on. It wasn't a secret. And they come in, they sit right down, maybe the first, second, third row in church, and church service goes on, and nobody in leadership, nobody says a thing about it. Paul said, if you don't deal with this, this is going to spread through the whole church, just like as sure as you take leaven and start kneading it into the dough, and the dough is going to rise because of the leaven. He said, as sure as that's the truth, if you don't deal with this level of sin is going to spread throughout the whole church. And Paul had to give them instruction how to handle it. And it was with the man's best interest at heart. Because what Paul said to him, he says, to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. And then we read over in 2 Corinthians that it worked. Whatever happened to the guy got bad enough that he repented. And sure enough, he came to himself, and Paul said for them to restore him back to fellowship. So the Holy Spirit had to... See, he always has your best in mind. He always... But it doesn't mean he doesn't get you to repent. You got to repent. Okay, that's not today's message. Well, partly it is. If we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, don't you know there's going to be change? If we're going to be changed into that same image, and it's progressive and it's continuing all the time. Let me read it again. 2 Corinthians 3:18 out of the Amplified. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold the Word of God as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are continually being transfigured into that same image in ever-increasing ways. It's not a one thing. It's just like... God, again, is preaching the same gospel in nature all the time. Yes, I just saw this. I want more oranges. I need more fruit. I need to be more like Jesus. I need more oranges, you know. I hope you've been listening to the messages. I need more oranges. Okay, well, here's a seed. Oh, good, good. I can plant this seed, and then I want to get more fruit. Okay, I plant the seed and I nurture and I water it, and I'm expecting an orange to come up out of the ground, and the first thing that comes up is green, not orange. What in the world is this? And then pretty soon there's a sapling, a little sprout of some kind, and it's skinny and it doesn't have any fruit on it. There's no oranges at all. And you go, I wanted fruit. But see, what you're going to get is a tree. And you're going to have to bring that tree to maturity if you're ever going to have fruit. Now, the lesson today, part of it is this. The Holy Spirit can work with you, little immature tree that's not producing fruit. The Holy Spirit has all the fruit. He can produce the gifts of, by the gifts of the Spirit. He can manifest fruit all over the place, even as you yourself are a little sapling. That little sapling is the new man on the inside of you. But don't quit growing just because he starts using you in the gifts. That's why Paul told him, he said, well, covet earnestly the best gifts. Yes, thank God he uses us in the gifts while we're maturing, or he wouldn't have anybody to work with at all. Thank God, covet earnestly, earnestly the best gifts. But let me show you a more excellent way. And that's to mature into love. See, that's why it goes right into the love chapter, because God is love. If we mature, Galatians chapter 5, I didn't look up the verse, but where it lists the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit is love, then joy, then peace, and then so forth. That's the fruit. Listen, I didn't want an orange tree to have to nurture and mature. I just wanted the orange. But see, you don't get the orange without the maturity of the tree. It just doesn't happen. And because the church at large and has not majored on bringing the new nature to maturity, not bringing the tree to maturity, because we haven't focused on that, the best the church has had to show the world is the gifts. And thank God for the gifts, or he wouldn't be able to do hardly anything at all. Thank God he uses babies in the gifts. Thank God for that. See, but God, if this revival, that you're a revivalist, if you're still listening to these messages after all these years and the Holy Spirit has thrown everything, including the kitchen sink, at you, if you're still listening to these, you are a revivalist. You are diehard. The devil doesn't know what to think about you. How come I've done everything to run them off and they're still contending for revival? Yes, you bet your life we are. You bet your, yes, sir. Still contending for revival. But see, we got to focus on maturity. The tree has to grow up. Nature teaches us everywhere. I was watching a guy on video trying to learn more about fruit trees. Many different kinds of fruit trees don't actually produce edible fruit for 10 years. Holy cow. I didn't want to nurture a tree to bring it to maturity for 10 years. Just give me an orange seed. I just want the orange. And the Holy Spirit had to tell me there's no such thing. There's no such thing as an orange seed. There's an orange tree seed. I don't want to. You mean dig in the ground and plant this thing and nurture and water it and keep the fowls away and the predators away for years to nurture this thing and keep dealing with it and fertilizing it and giving it what it needs to bring it to maturity for years? I didn't want that. I just wanted the fruit. Well, that's the gifts. He can use you. You're not bearing any fruit yourself, you know. But he can still use you in the gifts. Thank God he can, you know. That's why Paul says, well, for crying out loud, covet earnestly the best gifts. He can use you in these gifts while you're a baby and while you're growing and while you're maturing. Okay, yes, sir. Okay, I saw the picture. But see, don't believe him. It says covet earnestly the best gifts. Somebody wrote Oral Roberts one time and asked him. I saw him answer this on TV. They wrote him and said, oral, which are the best gifts? And he asked the Holy Spirit. You know, he said, well, that's a good question. Which are the best gifts? I think the way he said it is, which one is the best gift? And the Holy Spirit said, it's the one you need at the time. God, that's good. That's wisdom from above right there. That's wisdom from above, you know. If your marriage is breaking apart, you need one gift. If you've got a family member dying of cancer, you need another gift. What's the best gift? Covet earnestly the best gift. Covet them all, because you never know which one you're going to need at the time. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now we're going to get into that more excellent way in the last 20 minutes we've got here. So going over to, I want to show you God using, to see that we have precedent besides just Corinthians. Going over to Acts chapter 5, because we want to look at one of the most amazing things recorded in the book of Acts to me, which is Peter's shadow. I mean, we all love Peter. It's recorded for us some of the mistakes that Peter made, yet he's certainly made it, and God restored him. And he's the only one. I'm not saying he's the only one that this happened to, but it's the only one recorded for us that if you just got within shadow length of Peter, if you could get the sick or the devil possessed, if you could just get them within shadow length, the Bible never says anything about the shadow itself having an anointing. But what to me, what it's saying, if you just get them within, get them that close, there was so much of God emanating from Peter. It doesn't say he did anything. Doesn't say he spoke a word to him. Doesn't say he touched him. Let's just read it. He's just walking down the street. Acts 5, look at verses 15 through 16. And this is Peter, who denied the Lord three times. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. Can you picture that? They got the street and they've got the sick, beds and couches. That at the least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Well, what happened? For there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Peter's walking down the street, and his shadow, they've just got the sick on these beds and couches, and people with unclean spirits, they've just got them close enough so that Peter's shadow falls on them. And the demon-troubled people get free, and the sick get healed, every one of them. I like to say first time, every time, no exceptions. This is Peter. Now, it may have happened with some of the others also, but it's not recorded. But now, here's what's also recorded. Did you know? Okay, let me turn the page here. Did you know? See, that's Acts chapter 5. Did you know at that moment, Peter was not fully mature? Gary, how can you say that for sure? Because at this moment in time, he still believed at least two false doctrines. And he doesn't get free of it till several years later when the Lord appears to him in a vision on the rooftop and lets that sheet down. But that's years later. That's several years later. At this point in time when the presence of God is just radiating from him to the point that demons come out and the sick get healed and just laying them in shadow length. He had two false doctrines, at least, that we know of for sure. One of them, he still believed at that moment that it was mandatory for a Christian to keep the dietary laws from Moses in the Old Testament. Remember all that about the clean animals and the unclean animals? Well, he still believed you had to keep that, which is not true. We'll find out a little later on. But that's what he believed on that day. In Acts chapter 5, during that time period, he still believed. If you'd have asked him, am I allowed to eat pork? Nope. What about strawberries? Nope. See, and Sue always says, I know it's false doctrine if we're not supposed to eat strawberries. You know the other thing that he believed on that day? A false doctrine? He still thought only Jews could be saved. Gary, how do you say that? Well, now, see, Jesus had told them before, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But you can tell that he didn't really believe that. Because later on, when the angel appears to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius is a Roman Gentile, he's not a Jew by any means, and the angel gave Cornelius instruction to send these men to Peter's house, and that Peter would come with them, preach the gospel, and they could be saved. Well, these are Gentiles, and Peter wouldn't have done it. He would not have done it until... How did God get past that? See, God has supernatural weapons to help us bring down our strongholds. Now, it's roughly 5 years later, 5 years after the time when Peter's, the power of God was, the presence of God was so emanating from Peter that the devils came out and the people were healed just as he went down the street. 5 years later is when that vision appeared to him on the rooftop, and he went over into a trance, you know. And remember, a sheet was let down three times, and in that sheet was all kinds of unclean animals, you know, certain beasts and creeping things. And the voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he's going, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever gone into my mouth. That's 5 years later. He's still keeping the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Thought he was supposed to. He got free, by the way, later on in Galatians. Paul said Peter, he would eat with the Gentiles until the James and the top ones from Jerusalem came. Pastor Dave would say, whoops, they're coming. Get the barbecue sauce off my mouth and get me some kosher food on. Anyway, but the point I'm trying to make is God was working with Peter to heal the sick and cast out devils. Even just by by the presence of the Lord in Peter, 5 years before he came to the real practical knowledge that Gentiles could be saved. God had to show him that vision and then talk to him even after that. Say, there's these men coming. I want you to, they're going to knock on your door and I want you to go down and go with them. And they're taking him to a Roman centurion house, which is a Gentile's house. Which Peter, if you're going to go by the Old Testament law, was not even lawful for him to go in that house. You know. But when God tells you to go, Peter had enough sense to go. Oh, I love it. Now, the point I'm making is this. Just like Peter continued to grow in the Lord. Every one of us continues to grow in the Lord. But that doesn't mean the Lord can't use us along the way. Of course he'll use us. And you can be an absolute baby in Christ and believe, oh, I've still got to eat the, I got to keep all the dietary laws of Moses, and I don't believe everybody can be saved. You know, you can have false doctrine even to that degree, and the Lord still use you in the gifts. Covet earnestly. I'm telling you, covet earnestly the best gifts. Expect God to use you in the gifts. Expect it today, okay? But that does not relieve us from pressing into God to more and more maturity. Allow that new man to mature on the inside. Listen, your fruitful days are still in front of you. If he's using you in the gifts, that's great. See, I like, people seem to get, this example seems to help people. Jesus did not wake up every day thinking like this. Oh, I hope the gifts of the Spirit are operating in me today. I hope God uses me in the gifts. I wonder if the gift of healing will work in me today. I wonder if the working of miracles, I wonder if that... He didn't live like that. Jesus, he would function like, I mean, like a waiter at a fine restaurant would come, you know. And, you know, you go into a really fine restaurant and he's going to ask, what do you want? You know, and that's what they brought blind men to Jesus, and he didn't assume what they wanted. He asked them, what would you have me do for you? He's coming like a fine waiter. He said, what would you like off of my Father's table? All that the Father has been given unto me. You can have whatever you want. The kingdom of God is at hand. What would you like for me to serve you from my Father's table? That's a mature son of God, knowing who he is. That's the mark, see, when Paul talks about, I don't count myself to have arrived, but I'm pressing towards the mark. Well, there's the mark. There's the mature son of God. See, and if the fivefold is doing the work of the fivefold, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, I may not have it quite exactly in order, but part of what they're supposed to do is to perfect, mature the saints, that we'd all grow up into Christ, no more children tossed about by every wind of doctrine, grow up. But see, that again, this ties in with the message from last week about doing the Word of God. And again, I'm going to say it again. In the book of Hebrews, where he says, you by now you should be teachers. You've been saved long enough and you've heard enough. Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews is, saying, you have heard enough that by this time you ought to be teaching others. You ought to be discipling others. But you become like babies yourself, back on milk. And he tells them why. He says, strong meat are for those of full age. Well, how did they get to be of full age? Who have exercised their senses by reason of use. They were not hearers only. They were doers of the word. James said, be you doers of the word and not hearers only. Paraphrasing, if you just remain hearers only, you're going to deceive your own self. You'll never come off the milk. Milk will you have to begin doing the word you've heard in order to train, to, let's say, exercise your senses to know the difference between good and evil. You've got to be a doer of the word. You've got to be a doer, you know. Here again recently, and I've only got, we're doing pretty good. Got some time left. In a recent lesson, I talked about there's certain politicians, you know, that I really don't like, and I don't like, to me, everything they do is evil. Every decision they make is antichrist, and God will have to deal with them. But boy, there was bitterness and anger coming up in my heart. And you know what the Lord says, if you really take, go to Luke chapter 6. He says, love your enemies. What? Yeah, love them. Pray for them. Do good to them. On and on. And our natural instinct rebels against that. You know, I don't want to do that. One time I told Sue concerning a certain politician, I said, if her, and it was a woman, said, if her hair was on fire, I wouldn't spit on it to help put it out. Well, that's, I don't think that's the love of Christ, do you? I finally had to do it. I had a little session with the Holy Ghost one time, and he got in my business, and he says, I want you to pray for that woman by name every day until I tell you otherwise. I want you to pray that I bless her, that and open the eyes of her understanding, that she can see the light of the gospel and be saved. I don't want her to go to hell. Whew. Boy, nothing in me wanted to do it. I could not find 1 ounce, not a teaspoon of emotion for her at all. I just started doing it. See, I do the word. He said, the guy that builds his house on the rock is the one that hears and does what I say. Well, what did he say? Love your enemies. Pray for them. Do good to them. I started praying for her. I'd call her out by name. By the way, it wasn't just her. There was a list of about 11 of them. And he'd have me call them out by name and pray for them, and nothing in me wanted to do it. I was just doing it out of raw, sheer obedience, you know. But I noticed it wasn't very long, maybe a week, week and a half of doing that every day. Something began to change in my heart. Just the tiniest bit of the love of God. See, you can only get the love of God from God. It doesn't exist here on planet Earth unless it's in another vessel that has gotten it from God. But you've got to get it from God. What started happening is I began doing the words of Jesus. He said, my words are spirit. My words are life. When I began doing what he said, just praying for them, calling out to God for them, said, Lord, open the eyes of their understanding that they can see the light of the gospel, that they can be saved. Lord, we don't want anybody going to hell. Send laborers into the harvest. I don't remember what all, you know, how it started. But my heart began to change. And the love of God started coming into me. My senses were becoming exercised to discern good and evil. Growing up, it's maturity. You got to be doers of the word. Now, I want to for sure finish this lesson today, and we only got 4 minutes left here or so. What is the mirror? When it says we look in this mirror, the mirror is the word of God. It must be used as a mirror, not a movie. For years, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'd read it like a movie, and boy, there's Jesus, bam, pow, you know, encounters with the devil, come out, ah, and they come out, and woman, thou art loosed, and she stands up. To me, it was like a movie, and that's good. It's all good. But see, that's looking in the Word of God as a movie is not the same as looking at it as a mirror. When you look at Jesus, if you're going to use the Word of God and do what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, you got to look at it like a mirror. Because transformation only happens when you see Jesus in the mirror of the Word. See, as He is, so am I in this world. If you want a scripture for that, it's 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. See, and it's talking about the love of God too. Herein is our love made perfect. The real better word is mature. Herein is our love made mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now see, that our natural tendency, we see Jesus like in a mirror, and our first thought is, I'm not like that. Well, welcome to faith. Abraham had the same problem. God told him, you are the father of many nations. Abraham looked at himself. See, if you just look in the natural mirror, like Abraham, he was at 99. Sarah was 90, if I remember right. It was past the way of women with her. She wasn't ovulating anymore. Abraham wasn't such a hot rod either, because Sarah laughed at the thought that she would have pleasure again from her husband. That's a real nice way of letting us know he wasn't such a hot rod either. See, look at Romans 4, 19 through 21. Abraham had to look at something else. He had to look at the promise. He had to look at the Word of God. See, Romans 4, 19 through 21. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He had to quit looking in the natural mirror. You take a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, look in the mirror with the idea of producing a baby. That's not a good picture. So he knew it, but he had to consider it not. Doesn't matter what my body is. Doesn't matter that it's past the way of women. Doesn't matter about my virility right now. So he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He knew those facts, but he didn't consider. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. When you read the Bible now, don't just read it like you're like a movie. No, it's Christ in you. As he is, so are you in this world. Consider not all your failings. Consider not all the circumstances. What God has promised, He is able to perform. See you again next time. Bye-bye.